Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. And over the last several weeks, we've been looking at different areas in our life that attack our heart. And one of the things that we find specifically in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is probably and should be recognized as one of the most famous sermons ever preached because it was actually preached by Jesus. And Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he talked about and spoke in regards to the character upon which our lives should be built as followers of Jesus Christ. And certainly we want to reflect the character and the nature of Jesus. And oftentimes we invert what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ by trying to follow a set of rules, trying to measure up to religious standards, and on we can go. When in reality, Jesus says that when we change and when our lives are transformed and when we are actually reflecting the character and nature of himself is when we become the people that he has called us to be from the inside out. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus says to his followers, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and he's speaking of the Ten Commandments, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell fire." Now, in this series, we've been looking at areas that attack our heart, and they're real issues, because they're issues that affect us mentally, they affect us emotionally, and they certainly affect us spiritually. And the reality is that no matter how long that we've been saved, we all have to come to this place where we recognize that we are a people in progress. And it's one of those things to where, you know, God has a way about helping us to grow and change where we think that we've arrived, or we think we've gotten to a really good place where we're reminded of how broken we are. We're reminded of how much we need God's grace. And so God wants to rescue us from our brokenness, and that begins, if real change is ever going to happen in any of our lives, real change, lasting change, will only happen at the heart level. And so Solomon wisely counsels us to consider our hearts in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, when he says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And so today we want to discuss anger. We want to look at how anger affects us. Now, to some degree, anger could be one of those respectable sins where we kind of allow it to some degree in our lives. And we often say, well, you know, I was righteously angry because, you know, the Bible says to be angry and sin not. And let me just address that really quickly today, because how do we reconcile when Jesus went into the temple and overturned the money table? How do we reconcile that with our own lives? Because sometimes we get angry. Well, righteous anger for holy reasons is not the same kind of anger that most of us predominantly experience in our lives and in our hearts. In fact, righteous anger is consumed with the desire for righteousness. It's consumed with a desire for God's will, his reputation, and for his honor. In fact, anyone righteously angered is not thinking of themselves, and they certainly haven't lost control. And so that's not the kind of anger that we're talking about today. So what is anger? Many of us might say, I can't really define it, but I know it when I see it. And I would argue to some degree, if we're, you know, getting down to this at a complex level, anger is to some degree very complex. It's very challenging sometimes to define it or to describe it. Now, the dictionary defines it as a strong feeling of displeasure or belligerence aroused by wrong or a wrath. It's often accompanied by sinful emotions and actions that's hurtful to those who are the objects. It's often directed to someone that we've been frustrated by. And so anger is this powerful emotion. It's very powerful. In fact, it impacts our lives and those around us. And unfortunately, it does so in very negative ways. And left unchecked, not acknowledging your anger, not addressing your anger, not dealing with the anger that's in your heart is very dangerous and very destructive, not only to yourself, but to those around you. Now, Proverbs 25:28 says that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And so as we lose control, and we lose it, and we get angry, and we get frustrated, we lower the gates, and we break down the walls so that anything can come in and impact our lives. Now, you don't have to live this morning with resentment or bitterness. And I would imagine in an audience this size that there's some in here. But you're struggling with anger. You're struggling with resentment. You're struggling with some sort of bitterness. And anytime maybe someone's name is mentioned, you just grit your teeth. Maybe there's someone in this room that they know how to push your buttons. They know what to say. They know what to do just to aggravate you. Or maybe you just got some things in your life right now that you're just really unsatisfied with and you're not real happy about, and it's causing you to be angry. You know, the reality is that so many of us live with the presence of sin. We allow it to take up root in our lives. We allow it to take up root in our hearts. And so we live with the presence of sin rather than the power of Jesus Christ to change us and transform us and allow us to become the people that He's actually called us to be, and the people that can actually live with peace and can live with purpose. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage is that He came to change who we are, not just what we do. It's one thing to just be able to act right, to change your behavior on the outside. But the reality is that behavior modification only lasts for so long, because there's going to be something else that trips you up, something else that sets you off. So Jesus wants to change who you are. He wants to change who I am. Now, you'll live a life of bondage as long as you live indifferent to the words and ways of Jesus Christ. We can read this text this morning, and I'd imagine that for the majority of us in here today, we've read through the Beatitudes, and we are, to some degree, very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. I know I am. And yet the reality is if we don't allow the words of Jesus to hit us afresh and anew, we are certainly not going to become the people that God wants us to be. So Jesus this morning wants to invite us to live free. Live free from the bondage of anger. Live free from the bondage of resentment and bitterness and aggravation, and live free from the frustration. And I'll be the first to admit today, this is certainly an area of struggle in my own life. When things don't go the way that I want them to, boy, I can certainly lash out. Several years ago, I was teaching on this text, and I was in the middle of doing something at our home, and I needed the kids to help me with something. And I don't know how you are, but I feel like, you know, when kids get older and get grown, they need to learn how to do some things on their own, and they need to do it without asking 100 questions and asking those questions because they're trying to actually get out of what you're actually trying to ask them to do. How many parents know what I'm saying today? Amen? Right? And so, you know, I asked one of our children, hey, can you go do this for me? And then, I go back to what I'm doing, and they come out, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. And I just said, forget it, I'll go do it myself. And I go out there, and then, of course, my child felt bad and felt guilt and shame that they should have never felt, because I was angry and because I was frustrated and because I didn't want to take time to disciple them and discipline them in that moment, because I had 100 other things that I needed to get done. So I go out there, and I started working on what we were doing, and I threw something that I was working on, and she looked at me, and she said, you know, that's not the message that you preached on Sunday about anger. You seem not to be at very much peace. I said, I know, you're right. You need to go to your room right now. And can I just say this, if we're being honest? I mean, if we're really just being honest, we struggle. We really struggle with sin. I mean, I know I do. And I would be ashamed sometimes if you saw how I treated those that I love the most. And I would be certain that there are many of you that are sitting in this room today that you'd say the same thing. I'd be ashamed if people knew how I really felt, how I really treated those close to me, and how I tried to act and cover up the things in my life that I'm actually struggling with. And so the big idea this morning is, when anger rules in your heart, it's going to ruin your life. When anger rules in your heart, it's going to ruin your life. And you may too struggle with this. And so Jesus helps us to know what it would look like for us to change at a level of the heart. The first thing that He says in our text, and we find it in verses 21 and 22, is that anger is rooted in the heart. It's easy for us to say that anger is circumstantial. We often say, well, you know, this person pushed my buttons, or, you know, if I wasn't late, or if I didn't have to work for this company, or if I wasn't married to this person, or if I had different parents, or if I had a different sibling, or if they just treated me fairly. So we just often say anger circumstantial. So if I didn't have to deal with these things, then I wouldn't be so upset, and I wouldn't be so angry all the time. And we get angry at other people. especially when they do unfair things to us or unfair things happen in our life. And it's common for us to justify how we feel. And I certainly don't want to dismiss how we feel. I get sometimes we need to sit in our emotions and we need to evaluate why we feel the way that we do, because anger to some degree is like a check engine light that's showing us, it's shedding light on what's going on in our heart. We'll talk about that a little bit more later, but Jesus reminds his followers that this isn't an external issue, it's an internal one. And his concern primarily isn't with what we do, his concern is who we are. And he wants to deal with us at a heart level. His concern was not, listen to what he says in this passage. He's like, look, you've heard from old, do not murder, right? Do not murder. But Jesus goes deeper. And he says, the issue isn't, did you murder someone? No, Jesus is saying, it's not that you, hey, I'm good because I didn't cut you in your sleep, right? I'm good. But Jesus isn't saying that. What he's saying is what really matters is how you treated them long before you ever got to the point of taking their life. And it's the same thing when Jesus said, you've heard from old, you shouldn't commit adultery. So, hey man, I'm good as long as I don't hook up with someone else's wife. The thing is the idea there is covetousness. It's that I don't go down a path and begin to take something that's not mine. That's what the real issue is. It's dealing with myself. It's dealing with my heart. It's dealing with my theology. It's dealing with what I believe and what I know about God and what I know about my life and what I know about myself long before I ever take someone's life. And he goes so far to say is that you're going to be brought before judgment if you lash out, even to the degree that you call your brother a fool. You know, you moron, you idiot. Why are you acting like this? Like long before we ever get to the place of acting out on our behavior. That's the real you. That's who you really are. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. And so we say, and what we say is certainly a reflection of who we are. If we're characterized by love, if we're characterized by grace, if we are truly being transformed into the person and work and way of Jesus Christ. A heart that's transformed by the gospel will be characterized by love, not dominated by anger towards others. And the metric isn't did you kill someone, but can you love them in spite of a slight, in spite of an injustice, in spite of a wrongdoing? That's the way of Jesus. As people reflecting God's character to others, we're not just interested in making sure we don't kill, but we want to love them and forgive them, even when we've been wrong. And so Jesus can and wants to transform what is causing your anger and your resentment. And we can shift from being angry to showing affection. We can do that in the power of his grace as we walk in the light of the cross. Now let me give you two thoughts this morning about where I believe this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but I do believe that anger is rooted in a heart. And I think that sometimes anger finds its way into our heart and it roots itself in there for many reasons. And I want to give you two to think about this morning. Well, one is it's rooted in unbelief. Much of our anger is rooted in unbelief, which means that we need to experience faith. We need to grow in our faith. We need to learn to trust God at every level. The first kind of wellspring that fills our bitterness and causes explosions and withdrawals and all these kinds of things is a failure to trust in the good, right, and beautiful providence of God. Knowing that God works all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Because when I understand, right, that God is in control, in fact, of every moment of my life, then I understand that I have no reason to be frustrated because his will is ultimately going to be accomplished as I trust him and do what is right in that moment. Even when your spouse comes down on you, even when your kids disrespect you, even when a teacher is unfair to you, even when a coach does something that you don't like, regardless of the situation, regardless of the setback, we can recognize that we can trust in the good and beautiful providence of God. That means that we can trust him with the circumstances of our life. God wants us, hey, listen, God wants to rescue you. God wants to rescue you from you. He wants to rescue you from you. And he wants to rescue us from ourselves by allowing us to experience suffering and allowing us to experience setbacks. You know why the prosperity gospel is a bunch of hooey, right? You know why that is? Because you can't take the prosperity gospel to the Middle East. You can't go to Iran and Iraq and where my friend Lyle Armstrong is a church planting missionary in Lebanon, Beirut, and give them the health and wealth gospel. Because when a man or woman in that country comes to know and love and follow Christ and is identified with Jesus Christ in baptism, they lose their family, they lose their finances, they lose their tribe, they lose everything to follow Jesus. And somewhere along the way in our American sense of entitlement, we believe that everything should just go our way when we want it. We want Burger King theology. I want it my way and I want it right away. We want things to go the way that we want. And when we don't, we whine and we cry and we pout and we get angry. And yet, much of our anger is rooted in the reality that we're not trusting in the good and beautiful providence of God. Our lives are constantly filled with injustices. In fact, in Philippians 1:29, I don't have time to go and look at that this morning, but go back and read it because Paul the Apostle, writing from a Philippian jail, says, listen, it was granted unto you for salvation and then also to suffer for the sake of his name. And so until we come to terms with the reality that we are going to suffer and that we're going to have setbacks and life isn't going to go the way that we anticipated, we will struggle to have joy. We will struggle to have peace and purpose in this life. And we will constantly live with a low-grade frustration and anger. But it's not just rooted in unbelief, but it's also rooted in shame. And so we must experience not just faith, but we need to experience forgiveness. Shame is gasoline on the fire of anger. And there's two sources of shame. Each is a catalyst to anger growing more and more dominant in your heart, and that's super dangerous. And unfortunately, I've experienced anger because of them both being present in my life. Allowing sin to reign in at the heart level will ruin you on a personal level. And one of those areas of shame is secret sin. And what we mean by that is that we believe that we don't measure up spiritually. And so the dirtier you feel, the more ashamed you feel, and the more you're going to lash out at people to get the response you think you deserve. And so ultimately, sin that goes unconfessed produces a heart of anger. And that's why Solomon so rightfully said in Proverbs 28:13 that covering your sin will not prosper, but by confessing and forsaking them, you'll find mercy. And so when we have secret sin in our life, you tend to be more angry, more frustrated because you know that you don't measure up spiritually. And oftentimes, even when you've failed and you've confessed it and you're not experiencing forgiveness, you tend to still yet be angry because you feel like you don't measure up. I'm not as good as this person. I'm not as righteous as them. I'm not holy. And they're not the standard. The standard is Jesus, and he gave us his righteousness. And so we stand in the light of his grace and forgiveness. But it's not just secret sin, it's also selfish expectations. And selfish expectations means that we don't measure up socially. Shame's birth when you think you should be further along than what you are. Man, I should be making more money. I should live in a bigger house. I should be going on that vacation. I should be driving. You know what? At Christmas, I should get a Lexus with a bow on it. Like, I should get that. I should be further along than what I am. And so when anything that happens that doesn't fit in my mind where I think I should be, I get frustrated, I get angry. You get frustrated, you get angry. And that spills over onto your kids. It spills over onto traffic and your spouse because they should be better at being a wife, better at being a husband, better at being a father and a mother. And this can cross so many platforms and spaces in our lives. And so can I encourage you this morning just to rest in God's delight in you. Just rest in that. Wherever you're at socially, wherever you're at spiritually, just rest. Rest in God's delight of you. Rest in God's delight of where you are. Rest in his commitment to transforming you into his own image. This morning, I want to encourage you just to take a moment and just breathe. It's kind of silly, but if you have an Apple Watch, every once in a while in the middle of the day, my watch goes off and it says, breathe. And I'm like, you fool. You know, I'm looking at Steve Jobs like, if I'm not breathing, I'm not living. Right? But the reality is sometimes we get so amped up, don't we? We get so anxious and so frustrated and so worked up over so many things, and sometimes we do need to pause. And we need to breathe and rest and God's good and beautiful providence in our lives. So we see first off that Jesus says that anger is rooted in the heart, but I want you to notice the warning that he gives us, that anger ruins the best parts of your life. Jesus knew the recklessness of anger and how damaging it is. And I don't think we should want our lives to be characterized by anger or hatred. One writer said anger held onto is not only a sin, it's spiritually dangerous. Yet for many of us, there are signs and responses all around us that we're not a person at peace. We don't know, and we've not experienced God's peace. Some of us are, when we get angry, we explode. Some of us just lose it. We just lose it. Others withdraw. Some pull back, and some pout. You look at him, you're like, hey, what's wrong? Nothing. Well, you seem sad. What's wrong? Nothing, I'm fine. And whenever someone says I'm fine, it just means feelings I'll never express. I'm just not going to tell you what's going on. I'm mad at you, and I'm frustrated, and I don't want to talk to you. So pouting, too, is anger. Anger will destroy you. It'll destroy what you love. It's reckless because of the damage it does to our relationships, our friends, our family, our coworkers, and even our own lives. In Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for it. I wonder why the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, strive for peace. You know why? Because it's not easy to live with knuckleheads, right? People are difficult. Conflict is inevitable. No one bats 1,000 in their relationships. And so he says, strive for peace. Strive for peace with everyone, not just people you like. I mean, I love hanging out with people that I like. They're easy. He says, strive for peace with everyone, even those that you struggle with, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that, look at this, no root of bitterness. You see how closely associated that anger is with bitterness? And then he goes on to say, and it springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I think the King James uses the word immoral. You know that your anger and your bitterness and your resentment can lead you down a path ultimately to immorality if it goes unchecked. So it ruins the best parts of your lives. And the reality is it just gives the enemy a foothold. If you understand the scripture, the Bible teaches us that we have an enemy, and it's the devil. The Bible says as a roaring lion walks about, so does Satan walk about as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And you may or may not choose to accept or believe that, but you do it to your own peril. Because allowing anger to grow in your heart will disrupt and destroy relationships that you cherish. And anger is actually, it's actually counterproductive to what you sincerely and truly want to accomplish. But it also not only gives the devil a foothold, it also destroys you and others around you. And mark it down. Anger isn't concerned about loving. It's not. In fact, it isn't concerned about peace, and anger most often is a selfish frustration that I'm not getting what I think I deserve. I'm not getting what I want, and I'm not getting it in the time that I want it. And while none of us want to be characterized by selfishness or even anger, a simple inventory of our hearts and lives reveal the struggle we have to listen, just be at peace. Many of us just struggle to be at peace, to live at peace. That peace, shalom. That's what the Bible talks often about in the Hebrew, shalom. Is my heart at shalom? So many relationships have been ruined by anger. No one wants to spend time with a person who's angry, unapproachable, because God calls us, Jesus is inviting us into more. In fact, another thought is this, a heart ruled by anger will ruin the best things in your life. It'll ruin the best things, the best moments, the best relationships, the best opportunities. Yeah, and if I'm being honest and if I'm just confessing to the church because I think we all acknowledge that we're a people in progress, listen, man, I don't want my sins. I don't want my sins, past or current, to harm my wife, hurt my kids. I don't want that. And I tease a lot, and a lot of my teasing and my self-deprecation is to help the church understand that we are a people in progress. But I'm self-aware enough to know at 42, I'll be 43 October 3rd, in case you need to know my birthday. But I'm self-aware at 43 to know that there are things that I've done in the last 15, 16 years and 21 years of marriage this coming week that, man, it's affected the family. It's affected my wife. It's affected my marriage. It's affected my kids. And I don't want my sin to have long-term effects on them. I don't want my sin to impact them the way that the sin of my own dad impacted me. Because at 43 years of age, while I am self-aware, I am still, at 43, having to deal with and having to unpack behavior that I learned growing up in a home that was abusive. And if I'm not careful, it'll destroy their outlook on life. If I'm not careful and I don't deal with the anger in my heart, if I don't deal with the lust in my heart, if I don't deal with the greed in my heart, if I don't deal with the brokenness, it's going to affect their outlook on life, marriage, family, relationships. It'll affect their outlook on God and the church. So I got to be careful of that. To this day, if I'm being honest, I still struggle with authority. I mean, I struggle with it at a level that's just unprecedented. And I remember being an arrogant 18-year-old college student and saying the statement, well, I'll respect authority when you've earned it. Because I grew up in a home where my dad would get up and teach a class or get behind the pulpit, and then he'd go home and curse and hit my mom. And you're going to tell me that's the way of Jesus? Intelligent man, super, super intelligent, sharp as a tack, but mean as the devil. And the reality is that for years I had to struggle with confidence and just trusting people, trusting them, allowing them into my life, allowing them to speak into me, allowing them to have authority over me, because I thought that I knew better. And all the while, the only thing that I was doing was taking God off the throne of my heart and putting myself on the throne because I thought I could do a better job at managing my life than God could. And anger does that to us. It blinds us to the realities of our own sin, our own selfishness, and our own struggles. And if we're not careful, if we do not address the real issues of our heart, it will have such a long-lasting impact on those that we love the most. And so we often miscalculate the power of sin to destroy those that we love. And so Jesus is clear that we as his people should be marked by love and not by anger. But here, all of that feels very heavy, amen? It feels very negative. But the good news is that renewing your heart, having a transformed life, is possible. It's possible. You see, we live in a culture and society of angry people. We live in a world where people are not at peace, and so many live with frustration. So how often do you criticize others or complain about how things are not going the way that you expected, and you're waiting to explode on the inside? And so we can either show compassion or we can be critical and complaining in our relationship with others. But as followers of Jesus, as Christ followers, we must be a people whose hearts have been transformed by God's immeasurable love. The quickest way that I know to overcoming anger in my own life is to sit in and rest in and to know and feel the presence and the power of God's love for me. And there's no way that that's more clearly demonstrated in my life than in knowing that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and he died on a cross and he paid for my sins. And he wants to redeem me from anger. He wants to rescue me from brokenness. And he wants to set me free and transform me, not to be a person that's constantly bound up by anger, but set free to live at peace and to have purpose and to love those around me. That's the hope of the gospel. Jesus, our example, he was slighted. No one on this planet was more slighted, more abused, and suffered more greatly than Jesus Christ at the hands of those who praised him just a few days earlier. Jesus, the Son of God, was slighted. He was treated unfairly. And yet, the most loving thing he could do was serve and sacrifice for the ones who treated him unfairly. And now yet, this is what we are called to do with those around us. Those that we love, those that we struggle with, those that we have a hard time with. And I just, for a moment, I just want you to dream with me just for a second. Can you imagine the impact this type of love would have on a spouse? If you just loved your spouse unconditionally and you stopped trying to fix them. If you just stopped being frustrated and stopped being frustrated and angry and aggravated with all the idiosyncrasies and the shortcomings and the failures, because we all have them. Your siblings, they have them. Your boss, they have them. Your fellow members of this church, they have them. They're going to slight you. They're going to treat you unfairly. They're going to say something that causes you to raise your eyebrow. They're going to do that. They're going to take your lunch out of the refrigerator, the employee lunch refrigerator. They're going to steal your lunch. They're going to do goofy stuff and think it's funny. But can you imagine the type of love this would have on a spouse, on a parent, a child, a coworker? Could you imagine this type of love and response would have on those that you interact with, those you engage with? What would it be like if your life was characterized by peace? How different would Monday morning be tomorrow if you didn't have pent-up anger, but you were defined by peace? Shalom. Because you believed in the good and beautiful providence of God. Because you knew that you were loved immeasurably by Jesus. And you knew that God is going to work out all things in your life according to his will and according to his way. What if you got the anger rooted out of your heart and you were truly able to love others? You see, this morning, you may have anger ruling your heart and you can repent. You can repent of it. It's a sin. Like, it's wrong to just constantly be angry. And you can renew your heart right now. And this morning, the invitation's on the table. Jesus invites and offers a life of peace to each of us today. And this morning, there's hope for the person who wants to start over. Man, you could have had a really, really bad week. Lost it and been angry. And cursed some folks. I don't know. You could have just had a really bad week and come up very, very short on this issue. And yet, you can start over this morning. God's offering a heart of peace instead of an angry heart. And we must experience peace vertically if we're ever going to experience it horizontally. And that kind of peace is offered when we pursue trusting in Jesus with our hearts and life, because at the end of the day, when anger rules your heart, it will ruin your life. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I certainly know that I'm a follower of Christ. I know I'm right with God. I know I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and just give testimony of that today? Amen. Now, how many of you this morning could say, you know, Pastor, if I'm being honest, I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I've been forgiven of my sins. I don't know that heaven's my home. I'm not a person that's at peace. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand? Is there anyone that, yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anyone else? Man, I don't know that I'm at peace. I don't know that I'm right with God. Now, how many of you would say this morning, man, I don't know. I don't know that I have really addressed this issue of anger in my life. Now listen, you don't have to be an abusive person to be an angry person. But we could be passive aggressive and be angry. We can put in digs to our spouse, our family, our coworkers, our friends. We can make snide remarks. And that's just one more evidence of our anger going undealt with. How many say this morning, God spoke to me? And I want to be a person at peace. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Lift them up. Get them up there. Amen. 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 Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Father in heaven, I pray for this young person, this student that lifted their hand and said, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know. God, I just pray that they would take care of that this morning. They'd come down to the altar and pray with someone and get the questions answered that they need answered. And God, I certainly know this is one of those messages that's really, really difficult to preach. Because I know, Lord, my own heart. And you know it better than I do. And I think sometimes we go through life and we don't even know that we're hurting people or that we're frustrating others around us because of the areas of our life that we're not dealing with. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be so thick in here today that we wouldn't leave until we did business with you. We wouldn't leave here this morning until we got right with you, until we got right with those that we've hurt, those that we've been angry with. God, please help us to get to a new place, a better place, a place of peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.